Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also meet on the second and fourth Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. for Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
Yeah. Hallelujah. We have a scripture up here. It's Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, okay, let's read that again. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Next. And having a high priest over the house of God, true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward.
For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let's pray. Father, we gather today to look into your word to see how we might become the overcomers that you declare about us in Revelation. That we overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so, Lord, we ask that you'll help us to hear what you would say to us by the Spirit of God. We sanctify our hearts and our minds to this purpose in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Can you sit down nicely? I know you can. I don't want you to get too relaxed. Excuse me. Young William Wilberforce. Anybody ever heard of him? William Wilberforce. He was a great missionary, and he was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again, quote, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might." Unquote. Are you ready for a baseball trivia question? Who is Clint Courtney? Anybody know? Anybody ever heard of him? That's okay. If you're unsure, don't bother requesting the answer from Cooperstown, New York. Clinton never came close to making it to the Baseball Hall of Fame. In fact, it's doubtful that his picture appeared in any bubblegum cards. This guy wasn't a legend in his own time, not even in his own mind. He was only a memory maker for his family and a few diehard fans who were inspired by his tremendous fortitude. Clint played catcher for the Baltimore Orioles in the 1950s. During his career, he earned the nickname of Scrap Iron, implying that he was hard, weathered, tough. Old Scrap broke no records, only bones. He had little power or speed on the base paths. As for grace and style, he made the easiest play look rather difficult. But armed with mitt and mask, Scrap Iron never flinched from any challenge. Batters often missed the ball and caught his chin, or his shin, I should say. Their foul tips nipped his elbow. Runners fiercely plowed into him, spikes first, as he defended home plate. Though often doubled over in agony and flattened in a heap of dust, Clint Courtney never quit. Let me read that again. Clint Courtney never quit. Invariably, he'd slowly get up, shake off the dust, punch the pocket of his mitt once, twice, and nod to his pitcher to throw another one. The game continued. He resembled a prisoner of war with tape, splints, braces, and other kinds of paraphernalia that wounded people wear. Some made fun of him, calling him a masochist, insane. Others remember him as a true champion. One day, George Mueller began praying for five of his friends. After many months, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, two others were converted. It took 25 years before the fourth man was saved. Mueller persevered in prayer until his death for the fifth friend. And throughout those 52 years, he never gave up hoping that he would accept Christ. His faith was rewarded, for soon after Mueller's funeral, the last one was saved. Anybody see where I'm going with this? Talking about endurance. Endurance, being able to stand over time and be successful. The definition of endurance says the fact or power of enduring an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. The ability or strength to continue or last, especially despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. A third definition is these words represent a definition of endurance: stamina, permanence, stability, continuity, duration, continuation, longevity, durability, continuance, immutability, lastingness. Those are all words that describe a person's ability to endure. Endure. There's a scripture that says that as good soldiers, we should endure the trials and the problems that we have. Some of us quit just when we're getting ready to win. Have you ever played a game and seen it go down to the last, like a baseball game or even a basketball game? If you watch basketball, you know, if you watch any of the March Madness stuff, in the last 20 seconds, the game could be won. It could be won in the last 5 seconds. They got 400 timeouts, and they have a strategy to get the ball from here to there, and then it's a second and a half, and he can shoot it and make the shot. And so things can change. But if you quit, you'll never see the end. And I'm here to talk to somebody this morning who's ready to quit. Anybody feel like they're ready to quit today? Come on. Tell the truth. Anybody feel like that? There you go. I appreciate that. Well, I got good news. You can't quit. Not that you don't want to, but you can't. I'm telling you, you can't. In the name of Jesus, you can't quit. You can't quit. If you don't walk away with one thing that I've said today, it will be that you cannot quit. And the reason you can't quit is because the King of the universe is on your side. Jesus never fails, the Bible says. He didn't fail. He didn't quit when he was in the garden. We just celebrated Easter. Jesus was in the garden. He had his disciples with him. And they were like, he said, can you all come in here to pray with me? And they got in there and all of them fell asleep. And he woke them up and said, can you pray with me again? And they fell asleep. And the Bible says that Jesus sweat as great drops of blood. He was crying out to the Father, can you let me out of this? But then he changed his mind and said, it's not my will that I want, it's your will. And so if Jesus can do it, so can you. Some of us think, well, I'm not Jesus, I'm not God. But Jesus, when he was God on the earth, he was a man. He was not God on the earth. He was a man subject to the leadership, the authority of God the Father. And he listened to the Holy Spirit, just like we have to. The reason why Jesus came is to give us an example of how we can endure, how we can win. Can anybody say amen this morning?
Amen.
When I came here this morning, I was doubtful about some things. But as we begin to pray, hallelujah, as we begin to worship, as we begin to seek God's face, my confidence, you know, it's like a battery that was low. It started charging up, hallelujah. Somebody said, that's how I dance. That's my Pentecostal two-step, because I can't move too much more than that. But I'm feeling good right now, because I'm not bound by the circumstances. I'm not bound by the situation I'm in. I'm not bound by what I see. Faith is the operation of steps that are not based on what you see and how you feel, but it's based on what God said and what he will do. How many of you have ever gotten a promise from God? Man, I see the hands go up. Is anybody that's never been promised anything from God? You can raise your hand. Okay, good. I appreciate that. Here's some promises that you can take. If you become a Christian, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. That's a promise you can take to the bank. You can take it all the way to the bank and you can cash the check. And it will not bounce. The Holy Spirit acts as a seal, and he's in you and with you to give you what God wants. I heard it said recently that when you get up every morning and you have a quiet time with God, it's that time where you get centered on what God wants to do in your life that day. You might not know what God's going to do, and you don't have to. You just have to follow him. You have to get connected to him in such a way that as you walk through the day, you're centered with the presence of God. The Holy Spirit acts like a guide. He used this example. The Bible says clearly that God's word is like a road map. And some of us are good at reading maps, and other of us, if we look at the map, we go south instead of north. We go east instead of west. I remember one time I was looking at a map and I rode around for 2 hours. I kept looking at it and I was like, well, looks like I'm going the right way. And then an hour later, no, it's back this way. And then an hour later, no, it's back this way. But so the Bible is a map, but the Holy Spirit is a guide. If you have a guide, you don't have to worry about whether you're going north or south. You just follow the leader. Amen? Some of y'all don't believe that. You're just going, well, I thought the word of God was our... It is, but sometimes you don't even understand the word of God. Sometimes you don't know what to do, but the Holy Spirit always knows what to do. He always knows. He's not ever wrong. You just have to learn how to hear his voice. Amen?
Amen.
I've said this a number of times, but the Bible says that my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. When a fake shepherd comes to the stable and tries to lead, come on, y'all. They go, uh-uh, we don't know you. We don't know you here. Get out. Amen? Because that's the devil. He's always talking. But if you learn how to hear God's voice, you can overcome.
Amen.
So Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is going to be a short message, I'm telling you, because it's a simple point. Boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus. You can't come with your own righteousness when it comes time to try to endure. Because you don't have enough. No matter how strong you are or how whatever you are, you just don't have enough. The Bible says, for we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the unseen world. And so sometimes you're not capable of fighting the fight that's in the unseen world. But God is. So if you stick with him, you can't lose. Muhammad Ali said, "You can't lose with the stuff I use." I think he said that. I don't know if he said that. Sound like something he would say. So in verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." I think the reason why that's so powerful is that many of us come to God, and I don't know about you, but I've done this. I know I should pray, and I know I should repent for this and that thing, and I repent, and I pray, and then, you know, you just start talking to God, and you're lying. You don't really want to lie, but you do. You don't really tell the truth. You keep talking, and God's going, I got this one story that will illustrate that for you. I used to go to junior high school in a neighborhood outside my neighborhood. And it was back in the 60s when you had busing and whatnot. Except in our case, it was training. So we got on the train and we went to another neighborhood. I went to school. And I was supposed to leave directly after school and come directly home. So y'all know that's not what I did this one day. I decided to hang out at the after-school center and play pool with my friends, which I was not supposed to be doing. So I made up this elaborate lie once it was 5:30, and I should have been home an hour earlier. It was 5:30. I come cruising in, and my parents go, "Oh, where were you?" "Oh, man, Daddy." And I lied like a rug, boy. I said, we had train passes. I said, "I lost my train pass." And then I made up something else. And then once I got started, I couldn't stop. And it just kept adding to it. And my mother and father, they just stood in the kitchen, which they were always doing something, you know. But they just stopped and looked at me. And they kept looking at me. And the longer they looked, the more lies I told. They just kept looking at me. They never said, "Paul, you tell them." They never said one word. But I just kept lying like a rock. Lied. It was unbelievable. Years later, I asked them, "Did you know I was lying that time?" They said, "We don't even remember." Well, how did you know to not say anything? Because I was putting a noose around my neck and stringing myself up. But anyway, I was just saying that when we talk to God, sometimes we don't tell the truth. And this scripture is talking about how that we should come in truth with a pure heart. And one thing that God likes is a heart that's pure before him, that you wouldn't lie to God, because he knows anyway. Okay? Think about that. You can't tell him something he doesn't know. So he's really just waiting for you to fess up. You can't tell him something he doesn't. He knows everything. He knows how much hair you have on your head. He knows how many times you picked your nose. He knows everything. He knows everything. It's a horrible example, I know. But I'm trying to keep you all from falling asleep. So if you come to him with a pure heart, he receives you. He receives you. A sincere heart, a pure heart. That's what he wants. It says that they that worship him should worship him in spirit and in truth. In their heart, they're pure before God. So you can confess your stuff to God and not be ashamed or afraid of what will happen because you did. Because God wants to forgive you, and the Bible says, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That gives you a pure heart. So when you come to God, you can come to him with that assurance that God is listening and he wants to hear from you. That's a place where it helps you to endure. Another scripture there says in the 23rd verse, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Without wavering. I used to think that if you just kept saying the same thing over and over again, that eventually something good would happen. Y'all ever do that? You know, you've heard confession teaching. Just say, "I'm saved," or "I'm healed," or just keep saying it. And there's something truth to that. There's a definite truth to that pattern. What happens is you keep saying it and then you start believing it. But when you say what God says about you, that's a little different. You're just not making a prognostication. You're speaking the word of faith. And the more you hear it, the more it goes into your spirit. And the more it goes into your spirit, it comes out of your mouth. And when it comes out of your mouth, it changes the atmosphere. That's why God's word is powerful. Your word is powerful too, but not nearly as powerful as God's word. It's what God says that really matters. The Bible says that God watches over his word to see that it comes to pass. So if you're speaking what God says, guess what happens? God's watching over his word to make sure it comes to pass. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So let's draw near with a true heart, with a full assurance of faith. Let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. So there's a word I would use here. Get a firm grip. You ever, anybody ever tell you that? You're acting crazy and they go, get a grip. You're talking out the side of your head, you know, doing something you shouldn't be doing. Get a grip. What they're telling you is get back to the truth of what's supposed to be happening and hold on to that. Let all the other stuff go. So here's a way you get a grip. When you're having trouble and you're feeling beat up and wore out, don't watch TV. Unless you're watching Christian TV. Don't watch TV. Don't talk to I can't think of what they call them. Those people that get on TV and lie and they say they're going to tell you about your life, read your palm, all that kind of stuff. Don't talk to psychic readers. Don't talk to those people. Because they don't have the truth. Don't talk to some of your friends that you know are not walking after God. Don't waste your time talking to them. Talk to God. Get on your face, get in God's word. That's what getting a grip means. It means to get back a hold of the word of God, hold on to it, say it again, repeat it until it starts going into your spirit. Hold on to it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When it's getting tough, that's what you say. My mom was 88 years old. She lived to be 90. But when she was 88 and for the probably the past 40 years before that, she had a leg hip problem. And so the older she got, the harder it was for her to walk. And she had, first it was a little walker, and then it was wheelchair. But she always, when it was time for her to get in the car or do anything, she would say, no, wait, let me do it. She said, come on, leg. Come on. You can do it. Come on. She said, Mom, let me help you. No. Come on, leg. Come on, you can do it. She talked to her leg. And after a while, that bad boy would come up and go right in place. I mean, she did it. I saw her do it for 30-some years. She kept talking. Now, if she didn't do that, she would have probably been out of commission 10 or 15 years earlier, easily. But because she kept talking to herself, and she would pray over herself, she would pray the word of God. She said, in the name of Jesus, come on, move. And talk to herself. And her leg would respond. Her body would respond. Her mind would respond. But you can't do that unless you believe it. And half the time, we overcome situations by the what? The word of our testimony. You begin to tell what God did for you. Have you ever given the testimony to just even one other person? When you do it, what happens? You feel good, don't you? You start telling what God did for you. You might have forgot about it. I remember the Bible says go back and do repent. Do your first works over again. It's a good reason for that because a lot of times when you've been saved for a long time, you forget about the things of God that he did 40 years ago. You just forget. That's why in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were encouraged to tell the next generation because they don't know what God did. And they need to know that God brought them from out of Egypt through the Red Sea, how God did it. They weren't there. They don't remember. So, but you have to tell them. And sometimes you have to tell yourself. David was a great encourager of himself. He used to talk to himself. I'm encouraging myself. I can't make it, but I'm going to make it right now because God is with me. And he would remind himself of what the promises of God are. So hold fast to your confession of hope without wavering. Get a firm grip. Digest the word of God so you have a clear, firm grasp of what it says and what it means so that you can speak in faith and confidence because he who promised is faithful. He will do it because he cannot fail. All his promises are yes and amen. Verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is a good word for us, I believe. A lot of us come to church every Sunday and I shouldn't say a lot of us, some of us. I don't know how many is a lot. Some of us come and sit, we enjoy the music, we enjoy the worship, and we get up and go right back out. We don't connect with anybody. And that's not the good thing that God wants us to be doing. When you connect with somebody and you know somebody, when you're having a good time, you can tell them because you'll encourage them. When you're not having a good time, you can tell them so they can encourage you. Amen?
Amen.
That's why you hang out at the church. That's why you become the body of Christ. We become the body of Christ. That's why one of the blessings of being in the Rooted program that we had just a few weeks back is we got to know other people that we didn't know. And those people prayed for us. Different ones of us, we got to pray for them. Hey, what's God doing in your life? Hey, you know what? Last week when you prayed for me, Jake, when you prayed for me at my job, I got an answer. God helped me do so-and-so. That's a testimony. Doesn't that get you excited? It should get you excited because God did something because you prayed, because you spoke life to somebody else. And when God uses you, there's no substitute for God using you. It's a blessing that you won't ever exceed, in my opinion. I just know, having been in the ministry for many years, when God uses you, there's nothing else like that. There's nothing else like that. I don't know exactly how to describe it, but it's powerful and it's exciting. And you want that. I do. I want that all the time. Amen. Verse 24 says, let's consider one another to stir up love and good works. Someone once said, if love is not done, then there is none. If you don't do something, you could talk all day, but it doesn't mean anything. In my parents' generation, they were born in 1920, so they came through the Depression, and they went through a lot of different things, but my father never said, you know, Paul, I love you. I don't remember him saying that to me. I know he said it at least once. I know he did. But I knew without question, I never once questioned my father's love for me. You know why? Because he saved my life I don't know how many times. One time I was getting ready to walk across the street and he was holding my hand. I was about 4 years old. And I get ready to dart in front of a moving car and he just snatched me back. And the car went, phew. Another time, different things happened. I was getting ready to, I did a bad thing. I drove without a license. I was 16 or 17. And I pulled out from in front of my house with my brother's car, who he didn't know I was driving it. And I didn't even get 5 feet. And the cop pulled me over and goes, hey, let me see your license. I go, I'm looking in the glove box like I have a license. I got no license. So anyway, he goes, well, see, you don't have a license. But we had just moved in the neighborhood not that long. And the store that was right there where the cop was talking to the guy that he saw me, the guy said to him, the store owner said, hey, that's the Reverend's son. He's a good kid. Let him go. It was too late. He'd already started writing the ticket. So he gave me a ticket for not having a light and no license and something else. So I got 3 tickets. So I did not, don't answer it. I didn't, when the tickets, the information came to the house, I took it and threw it in the garbage. So my parents never knew. So now, I don't know if you get a warrant for your arrest or something, but it's gone to trouble, escalated, that's the word. It's way higher than I wanted to escalate, let me tell you. So one day my father comes home and he goes, what's this? I go, what? It's a ticket. Well, how'd you get a ticket? And I told him and he said, oh, okay, you got to go to before the judge next week or whatever. So next week we go before the judge and my father's with me. And this was in June of 1970, and just a few months earlier, my father got called to a pastorate from New York to Seattle, and we were supposed to move in July. So my father goes up, and the judge goes, Paul Grange, in a matter of forever, and he calls the thing out. So my father goes, excuse me, judge, all loud. Excuse me, judge, my name is Reverend Greenidge, and this is my son, and he's not doing probation. And he's not, and he just told the judge what was going to happen. The judge took the gavel and said, bam, case dismissed. I looked up, and I'm telling it short, it was longer than that, but I looked over my father and said, man, daddy, you the man. But that's what God does for us. He clears our case before the enemy. He clears our case before the devil. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And when he's interceding for us, that's what he does. He goes, hey, that guy's not guilty. Let him go. He's not guilty. When my father did that, man, I thought, my father is he's the bomb. We didn't have that word back then, but I mean, it was like, wow. He talked to the judge like he was a stepchild. And I don't mean that rudely. He just said, he's not going to probation. He's coming with me. We're going to Seattle, blah, 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 blah. And you're not going to have no record, blah, blah. And the guy said, yes, Reverend Greenidge, hit the gavel and let me go. And I love that about my dad, but I love that even more about God. Because God does all of that for us all the time. That's why we have to endure hardship as good soldiers. That's why we can. Amen? Amen. If God has spoken a word to you, you got to hold on to that word. You can't let it go. It says in verse 36, for you have need of endurance. You need endurance. It's really funny to say you need. You ever been told you need something by somebody? Like, you go to the doctor and he goes, you need to have an operation. You need to have your tooth pulled. You need, and it's kind of mandatory. That's what he's saying here. You need to have endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The promise that God gave, that he would never leave you, that he'll do whatever it is that he said, you'll receive that when you endure. It says in verse 7, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. That would be us. We have to live by faith. It says, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back. But we are not of those who draw back. Let me say it again. But we are not of those who draw back. That's why I said, if you thought you was going to quit, you can't quit. Because you're not that person. You're not quitting. In the name of Jesus, you will not quit. If you're feeling tired and worn out, just pick up the word of God, take another step, and praise him one time more. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let release the praise of God on your behalf. That's warfare. That'll help you win. So it says that you will have endurance. You need to have it. And when you do, you won't draw back. You'll press in. Have you ever seen a little kid when they can't do something and they start crying? I can't do it. And they just cry. And then they just lay there and be like a slug. And then, you know, like, I can't do it. That's how some of us are when it comes to overcoming. We just lay there, God, I can't do it. I just can't take it one more day from that boss or my wife or my husband or my children or the circumstance. I just can't do it. But the Bible says, let the weak say, I am. Go back to the first one. Let the weak, that's the word. Let the say, I am. There you go. There's an exchange. If you're weak, say I'm strong. In the power of his might. Amen. And I can overcome. Satan is good at a few things. He's good at trying to get you to disbelieve what God promised you or what God's word says. He does it in a few ways. One of them is he'll get you to look at the circumstances that you face. Well, if you look at the circumstances, you'll just quit. And he makes them bigger than they really are, so you'll quit. That's why he's doing it. He's advertising for death. But God is advertising for life. When he says, let the weak say I'm strong, you're taking the advertisement that God said, I can help you. You can make it. Amen? The devil will have people you know and trust dissuade you from reaching your goal. Some of your friends, I won't say best, but some of your friends will tell you, oh, you know, it's time to quit. God ain't really, he's not really real. He won't help you. I tried religion and it doesn't work. That's the problem. You tried. If you trust God, he never fails. It's a difference. The devil will create a diversion to distract you from your goal and your purpose. He always tries to do that, to get you to look away from God. Remember when Peter was in the water? Was getting ready to walk on the water? Jesus was out there. He goes, "Hey, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come to you." I always thought that was hilarious. If that's you, tell me to come. What if it wasn't Jesus? Come on anyway. You know? But if that's you, tell me to come. So he starts walking on the water, and he's doing good. And then he starts looking at the water and realizing, you know what? This is pretty deep. I could drown. Yeah. He took his eyes off of Jesus, and the circumstances distracted him. Yeah. Keep your eyes on the prize, Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Another thing the devil will do, he'll attack your dream and the thing that God promised you by speaking against it or belittling it. He'll talk about it. Oh, God's not going to do that. He healed that person, but he'll never heal you. He did this, but that's what the devil does all the time. But we know he's a liar and a deceiver. And if he can get you to believe that lie, you won't get what you're supposed to get. Hold on to the promises of God. Amen?
Amen.
Another thing he'll do is directly attack you with sickness or accidents or disease or some other form of physical deterrent. He'll make some, a friend of mine gave me this little quote. It says, "What is important is seldom urgent, and what is urgent is seldom important." In other words, the things that scream and yell the loudest are not always the most important thing. The things that are not screaming and are not yelling, sometimes those are most important things you should do. God is one of those that doesn't yell at you, "Come and spend time with me." But the TV and your friends and all the other people that want you to do stupid things that don't go anywhere, those are the ones that are always yelling, "Hey, come on, hang out with us." But God he's sitting here patiently waiting for you to come and be with him. Amen?
Amen.
And that's where you win, when you don't take the bait. The devil's purpose is to get you to quit prematurely and give up. So the word endurance is to be able to, let me read the definitions again. The fact or power of enduring an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. The ability or strength to continue or last, especially despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. How many of you want to endure? How many of you want to endure? How many of you are fighting something that you think you can't win? Thank you for raising your hand. Let's bow our heads. Prayer team, worship team, come up. Remember, I want you to take a minute and remember the promises that God gave you. Whatever that promise is, I want you to just rehearse it in your mind. Or if you want, you could even speak it out quietly. God, you promised this. You promised this. You said that you would do this. Put it in the front of your mind. Ask God to renew your mind to that promise, whatever he said. It's God's will for you to be successful, to overcome. He wants you to win. He wants you to be an overcomer. He wants you to endure. Because like all good soldiers, the ones who endure win the fight. The Bible says the race is not given to the swift, but to him who endures to the end. Invite you to come down to the altar. If you are thinking about that dream or that prayer or that thing that God has put in front of you, I want you to come down and pray with one of the prayer counselors down here. They can pray and agree with you. Matthew 18:19 says that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And we're going to sing the song here in a minute. Just says, "Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me." Holy Spirit, fall on us this morning. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to get what it is you're speaking to us. hover over this believer conversation right now, God. People who are trying to believe you, God, who are straining towards the mark, trying to be what you call them to be. Holy Spirit, help them. You promised to be our helper. That's what your word says, that you come alongside to help us. So right now, come alongside us. Speak to us in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.